Grace, mercy, and peace to you all from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Purple. What a color. But perhaps by today's standards, the color seems a bit mundane. After all, if you want a shirt that's purple, you can go down to Walmart and get one for $20. Or you can go on to a fabric store such as Joann Fabrics and get a giant sheet of it if you want to make your own clothes. But in the ancient world, purple wasn't just something you could just pick up at the local store. It was a symbol of extreme wealth. The dye was rare, costly. So costly, in fact, that the Roman Empire had sumptuary laws. That is, you couldn't dress above your station. If you were to have purple on you, if you were a senator, you could have a single sash across your toga. And if you were the emperor, you could have an entire garment of purple. And somehow, even if you could afford it, it would cost you dearly. A pound of Tyrian purple dye could cost 3 pounds of gold. Why? Because it took thousands upon thousands of shellfish just to produce a single gram of this dye. Purple was the mark of the elite, the powerful, the untouchable. And this is how Jesus, in our gospel lesson, the parable that he is telling us, chooses to describe the rich man. He's not just rich. He's clothed in purple. He's affluent. He feasts sumptuously every day. This man is just not just, oh, we're comfortable. No, this man is an Elon Musk, a Bill Gates, a Jeff Bezos of his time. Every day is a feast, every day an indulgence. Now, don't get me wrong, I want to take a moment here and say feasting is not a sin. Celebration is good, it's a gift from the Lord. To think just a few weeks ago we talked about the prodigal son and how when the son returns, the father puts his cloak around him, puts a ring on his finger and says, go and get the fattened calf, for my son who we thought was dead is alive. It was a time to celebrate. The fattened calf is there for a reason. Feasting is good. To rejoice is good. In fact, God sets before us a feast every Sunday here at church as we take part in the Lord's Supper. But Jesus shows us something here different. To feast every day, to live only for yourself, to pour your wealth upon you and your own pleasure. The rich man was blind to the world outside of his gates. This isn't feasting, this is slavery. This is a slavery to self, slavery to your own sin. And right outside this gate is a poor beggar. I'm curious, does anybody here know his name? Lazarus. Everybody knows the name of the beggar. Lazarus. He is poor. His very name means the one whom God helps. He has nothing, less than nothing. He's sick. He's covered with sores. As the affluent rich man wears purple, the only purple that Lazarus has are the bruises that he has, I'm sure. He's so poor, he's so desperate that he just wants to eat the crumbs off the table of the rich man. If the rich man was Elon Musk, and Lazarus is the man on the street corner starving to death with a sign that says, needs food. One draped in purple, the other clothed in sores. One dines in excess. The other starves in misery. The dichotomy is clear. The picture Jesus is painting is clear. And then they both die. Despite the fact that they come from different backgrounds, despite the fact they've ended up in different places in their lives, despite the fact that they have almost nothing in common. They both die. Because death makes no distinction. Death comes for the rich just as it comes for the poor alike. The purple robe and the rags all fall to dust. This is where the parable takes the turn. Lazarus carried away by angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man is buried, but finds himself in torment. Now, earlier, I asked you all a question, and you all were paying good attention. I asked you, who is the poor man? And you all said Lazarus. But now for my second question, what is the name of the rich man? He has no name. Jesus doesn't give him one. He's just the rich man. He's only defined by his wealth. He is nameless, forgettable. It's odd to think, because if this man lived on your street, you'd know his name. Everyone would. He'd be the one with the big mansion, the fleet of cars, the one throwing parties you wish you could attend. But before God, nothing. His status, his wealth, his name grant him nothing. He has no name and no memory. Perhaps one of the most terrifying things that you could ever hear is to have Jesus say, "Away from me, I do not know you." How terrifying are those words? Especially when this man has everything the world has to offer, but stands nameless before God. But Lazarus, he is known, his name remembered, not because of his poverty, not because he has suffered, but because he had God's promise. He is remembered, and his name is written in the book of life. This is where Amos and Paul join the chorus of our story. Amos cries out, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who drink wine by the bowlful, but are not grieved over the ruins of Joseph." Paul warns Timothy, "Those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Both of these men are pointing us to the same truth. It's not what you have, but who you have that matters. The rich man had everything this world had to offer, but not God. Lazarus, who by worldly standards has nothing, and yet because he has God, God was his everything. Here in the gospel for today, you and I are Lazarus. You and I are the one God helps. We are not nameless. We are remembered. We have a place at the side of God, not because of what you and I have done, but because our names are written in Christ's blood. The nameless rich man stands as a warning, but Lazarus stands as the promise. In baptism, the Lord has called you by name, and he has put his name on you. He has put the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he claims you as his own. Remember this as well. Jesus became Lazarus for you. He left the feast of heaven. He took off the royal purple robe that he rightly deserves to be clothed in. He came outside the city gates. He bore wounds. He was despised, rejected. He became poor so that we might be rich. On the cross, he bore the sins of the world so that you would not have to bear the pain of hell. Now, in the great Christian tradition, the Lutheran tradition, what does this mean? Paul says it clearly. Take hold of the life that really is life, not the life of endless consumption, of hoarding, of living only for yourself, getting caught in the rat race of life, chasing after the dollar because you cannot be content with what you have. Remember, it is not money itself or wealth that is evil, but it is that love of money that is the root of all evil. Live the life that is truly generous, content, and full of godliness. Not because these things earn you heaven, but because you already have heaven. You already have Christ. So rejoice, feast, celebrate. Use what God has given you, the talents He has given you, in love, in servants, in service. For you are rich, not with Tyrian purple or with earthly treasures, but with the riches of Christ, riches that will never fade. And when the day comes that death comes to your gates, you will not be forgotten. You will not be nameless. Christ Himself will call you by name into the eternal feast. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.